The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 5th chapter. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Not knowing any scribes or Pharisees personally, it's easy for us to misunderstand these words. This is particularly true if we remember what Matthew recorded Jesus saying in the 23rd chapter of his gospel. 6 times in a row there, Jesus thunders, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." We might imagine it can't be all that difficult to exceed their righteousness if they're a bunch of hypocrites, can it? But we mistake Jesus' words, and we badly misjudge the scribes and Pharisees if we think this way. To be sure, Jesus identifies them as hypocrites. He judges them deficient in regard to their obedience to the law. But remember, he makes that same judgment of everyone's obedience. When he says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven," he's not taking aim at the worst offenders against the law in first century Palestine. He's holding up the most religiously conscientious members of that society, those whose efforts to obey God's law surpassed all others. And he's saying that even they haven't come close to meeting God's standards. For all the stringency with which the Pharisees applied God's law, and they could be very strict, they also tried to make it more obeyable. Where what the law required seemed unattainable, they relaxed it, reinterpreted it, so that its constraints weren't quite so severe, so that a dedicated individual could possibly comply. But even then, they failed. They were not able to perfectly obey even their relaxed interpretation of God's law. Their righteousness was not sufficient to earn them entry into the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." That he didn't come to abolish the law becomes crystal clear as he continues in his sermon in the verses that follow our text, insisting that obedience isn't just about acts you do, but about what you say and what you think as well. Jesus didn't come to relax the law or to take anything away from it. If anything, he intensifies its force and increased its power to condemn. He certainly didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. The words we heard from Isaiah earlier continue to reflect the Lord's will for you and for me. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness? To undo the straps of the yoke? To let the oppressed go free? And to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? In other words, love your neighbor as yourself. Because you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and strength and mind. There's only one who truly obeys the law. Only one who does the commandments and teaches them faithfully. Only one who can be called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's Jesus. He fulfilled the law. He lived the faithfulness and justice and love the prophets proclaimed. He never departed from God's will, not even once. Not in what he did, nor in what he thought or said. His obedience alone, not mine or yours, exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. But his perfect righteousness under the law, his holy obedience to all that the Lord requires through his prophets, is credited, is given as a gift to everyone who trusts in him. Thus, though your personal righteousness does not exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus' perfect righteousness is imputed to you through faith, credited to your account, and it opens the kingdom of heaven for you. In Jesus, as you trust not in your own works, but rather in his, which he did for you, in Jesus your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus has loosed the bonds of wickedness which held you fast, has undone the straps of the yoke which held you in service to Satan. He has freed you from the oppression of sin and death, broken the hard yoke which so heavily burdened you. He shares the bread of life with you at his table, with his body satisfying your hunger for the righteousness of God and his kingdom. He has established his church as a home for poor sinners, and brought you into its shelter and security through the waters of holy baptism, in them purifying you from every spot and blemish of sin. Your nakedness, the shame of your sin, he has covered with his blood. He has clothed you in his perfect righteousness and innocence. He took on flesh like you in order to reveal God as merciful and gracious, in order to make known the Father's love for you. God has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he says to you who have trusted in him, whom he has cleansed from sin and made righteous through faith, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Salt and light. Jesus uses these two common things to portray his people in the world. We're familiar with both salt and light, but their ready availability and the many alternatives available to us today causes us perhaps to lose some of the impact of Jesus' words. Today we probably think of salt especially as something that brings out the flavor in our food, that makes it taste good. In Jesus' day, it was important also for use in religious ceremonies, for cleansing wounds and other medicinal purposes, and for preserving various foods, especially meat and fish. A primary source of salt in ancient Palestine was the Dead Sea. It was collected there from evaporating pools. What was left behind when the water had all evaporated was salt, sodium chloride, but also a variety of other minerals. That's why Jesus can speak of salt losing its saltiness. The salt proper in what remained could leach out of the mixture, leaving behind minerals without any of the beneficial properties of salt. Artificial light, of course, was far less available in the first century. They didn't have electric lights, nor were there gas lanterns or even candles. Houses, ordinarily just one room for most people, would have just a single oil lamp, really not much more than a shallow bowl with a pinch at the rim on one side to help stabilize a wick that would be lit and set on a stand to provide a dim, flickering light for the room. Dim as it was, though, it made an enormous difference from the pitch black that we hardly ever experience today. So Jesus says to his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world." Note that he doesn't say, "You can be salt and light," or "You are salt and light if," but rather, "You are salt and light." Through faith in Jesus, people are made to be and become salt and light from God in and for the world. It's through believers in Christ, who was crucified and rose again, that God is at work to purify and preserve and enlighten the world. The whole world isn't light. The entire earth isn't salt. For the believer to take on the flavor of the world is to let his saltiness be diluted and to become useless to God, good for nothing. For the believer to conform to the world is to let darkness overcome the light of Christ. As the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Jesus intends to affect the people he has placed in your life for good. Through your words and actions, by the contrast they reveal, he would expose lovelessness and sin in the world. More than that, he would enlighten the hearts to see through the lives of believers the glory of God in the face of Christ. Christians, by their words and actions, reflecting and testifying to the mercy and grace of God, his steadfast love and faithfulness, his righteousness and his forgiveness. Your good works won't get you to heaven. Only Christ's perfect righteousness and his innocent suffering and death are sufficient for that. But your good works can shine the light of heaven on others as they reveal and make known the Father's love and the Savior's sacrifice, which paid for sin and opens the kingdom of heaven to all believers in him. So then, having been gifted with the perfect righteousness of Christ, be what he has made you to be, his salt on the earth, his light in this world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works, and seeing them may give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting. Amen.